scripture reading this morning is from Acts 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31. This is where Paul is speaking to the men in Athens, and these are some of his remarks. Again, it's Acts 17, 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
Good morning. So thankful you are here this morning to join us in worship. We want you to know, if you are a visitor, you are our honored guest. Please fill out a visitor's card. Let us know that you're here and who you are so we can respond back to you. And we also want you to know that tonight at 5 p.m. we have a second service where we will continue our series talking about hope. This will be our fifth lesson this morning concerning hope. And so I encourage you to follow along in the lessons, take some notes as we develop the concept of the biblical theme of hope. In 1971, most or some of you at least weren't born yet. I know I wasn't. 1971, John Lennon broke free from the Beatles. He released his first solo record. And on that record, he had his infamous song called Imagine on there. And I remember as a kid growing up, even though I wasn't born in the 70s, but I grew up in the 90s, I remember hearing that song and be encouraged to think or to imagine that there was no heaven. Imagine there was no hell. Ultimately, you can imagine there will be no judgment. So all the generations during this song were influenced by John Lennon's words to imagine there is no judgment to come. Imagine there is no afterlife. Well, then what is a person left with? John then promoted, just live for today. Eat, drink, be merry, self-indulge, and just be happy. Live for the moment. Live in the present. Don't live for the past, and certainly don't live for the future. So what does this concept of only living for today do for us as Christians? Well, it removes our hope. Christian hope is based on that appointed time and that appointed day where God will set things right in our world. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. The text that was so capably read for us, I want to remind you what it says. Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So a Christian's hope lives through the present and looks toward this great day. Now, just think about this for a moment. We sing a song about the great day coming. Just the word judgment itself, what does it conjure up in a person? Negative emotions. When you hear the word judgment, you get negative feelings. It has negative connotations associated with it. And unfortunately, it shouldn't be that way. When you read throughout all of the Bible and you see God's acts of judgment beginning in Genesis 3, following up through Genesis chapter 6 through 9 with Noah and the flood, when you begin to see God's judgment, it's never presented to God's righteous people, people like Noah, as a bad thing. So for Christians, when we talk about the judgment, we're talking about part of our hope, something we look forward to. It shouldn't have these negative emotions tied with it. Judgment is a good thing. It should be celebrated. It should be longed for. It should be yearned over. It's a good thing for us. What are some of the good things that are associated with judgment? Well, this morning we're going to talk about the facts, things that are associated with it, and then we're going to look for the good things that are found in the judgment. Some of these are going to slightly overlap just a little bit, but we're really going to focus in on the facts, the things associated with it, and then next we're going to unpack what are some of the good things for us as Christians as we look forward to the judgment. What provides us with such a confident hope? Why can judgment give us hope? So, hope and judgment is our lesson. Facts about judgment. Here is our first three facts about judgment. And we're not going to go any more after this, but here are three of them. First, the first thing associated with judgment that gives us hope is that our Savior will return. Jesus will return and catch us together in the clouds with Him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is where you're going to begin to see a little bit of overlap as we walk through each of these points, just a slightly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll actually begin in verse 5, but we'll read down through verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to those who are all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only from Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God had gone out, so that we need not to say anything." So think about this for a moment. These individuals end up turning from their idolatrous worship, turning back to God. And it's not until you read 2 Thessalonians that these Christians who were suffering so much persecution and affliction had still received this word. Well, what is part of the reason why they received this word? Again, it's not until you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that we begin to see the answer as to why they were so willingly ready to receive this in the midst of their suffering. Look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." They were so willing to receive what Paul was presenting them and the information he was delivering them through the gospel message because of this future hope that God is going to set things right in the end. Jesus will come back and he will repay those who have caused so much suffering in your life. So the first thing associated, some facts about the judgment, Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, he's bringing the judgment with him and he's going to repay those and set things right for those who have done so much harm or damage to his Christians. Next, the end of the world. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this is certainly not an easy section of Scripture to understand. It's not until you unpack it a little bit that it begins to make more sense. So in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 24, the first few verses, Jesus went out and departed from the temple in verse 1, and his disciples came up to him and said to him, to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3, look at the question that the disciples posed to Jesus. "Now as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So when will the temple be destroyed? When will these stones not be left on top of another one? And in their minds, when the temple is destroyed, that's the end of everything. That's the end of the age, the end of the world. And Jesus, through his response, is going to tell them that when the temple falls in AD 70, that is not the end of the world. Those are two separate events. Those are two separate events in which God is going to render judgment upon the people. How do we know this? Because the first event in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, he says, there's going to be signs that are associated with this. There's things that you're going to be able to look and see, and when you see these signs, you need to depart. You need to escape the city. So look for these things. Don't listen to false people who are telling you the Christ is over here. Remain in the city. He's saying, no, when you see these things occurring, when you see the Roman soldiers coming, you need to get out immediately because the city's going to be overthrown. But I want you to notice, he calls this days. This is going to be associated with several days. But look at verse 36 of chapter 24. So that's the answer to the question about the temple. And then verse 36, notice the language changes, and it stands in opposition to what he just talked about. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus is saying, but of that great day, when the world ends, no one knows. There will be no sign. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. No one's going to be going to know when the thief is going to break in and steal. So that is the great day that Jesus is preparing them for. So when Jesus returns, he's bringing with him the judgment, and we know that what is associated with the judgment and gives us hope is this is going to be the end of the world. You go, how can that be a good thing? Well, he's going to destroy this world and create a new one for us. He's preparing a new habitation for us. A new heavens and a new earth. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And Peter is trying to encourage his recipients not to get caught off guard, not to get fooled by the scoffers, not to get pulled aside. Part of our hope is the judgment, and part of our hope is the judgment that Christ will come back. God will fulfill his promises. He will give us a new habitation, a new place to stay. And don't let anyone fool you. And verses 7 through 10 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. We're going to actually back up a little bit. Verse 2, he says, that I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, so he's saying this is the information I want you to have, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. And what is their complaint against God? He's going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So what are they willfully ignorant of? First, that God created a thing by his eternal word and his power. He spoke everything into existence. And where do you find that? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And this is a beautiful description of our communion and fellowship with God that we are trying and yearning to get back to. That's our hope, going to heaven and being in eternal fellowship with God. Genesis 1 paints that picture for us. God is a wonderful, loving, beautiful creator, and he created his creatures to be associated with him. And then that was broken. And what do we find in Genesis chapter 6? That is, again, God's judgment coming on the earth. He says they're willfully ignorant of a time that God's people will be reunited with him. And they're willfully ignorant of the fact that God's judgment came on the world in a flood. They're called scoffers. And they hold that as the basis of their evidence and their information for for why God isn't coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? He's delaying so long. Where's God at? Well, some facts about judgment is that when God comes back, it's too late to change. It's too late to repent. And these scoffers are going to see the glory of the Father as he comes with Jesus and the trumpet sounds. But they're going to have to face the judgment and the things that they willfully neglected or rejected. Christ is going to come back, and when he does, the world's ending. It's over. Number three, an eternal separation will occur. I don't want to spend too much time in this next point because it's part of a lengthy text. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Most of you are familiar with this, so we're just going to make the quick point that God is going to set things right, and he's going to make a separation with the people. You're going to have one group that's lost, one group that's saved, one group that's righteous, one group that's unrighteous, one group that responded to the gospel message, and another group that rejected the gospel message. And that's going to be the distinction between the two groups. Well, how do you know, and what's the evidence on which group you fall into or which category you fall into? Well, how are you living your life? Are you living your life in such a way that God would be approved of what you're doing? Are you going and visiting people who are struggling and hurting? Are you visiting people who are cold and naked and giving them the things that they stand in need of? Are you living your life like Christ lived? Well, that's the evidence that you've responded to the gospel message. And you have an inheritance awaiting you in your future home. So Matthew chapter 25, let's read the first few verses of this section. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those on his left, look at verse 41 now, those on his left he will say, depart from me. So you have the lost, saved group, those who rejected the message, those who received the message. You have one group who he invites in and he says, come and receive your inheritance. Another group that he says, depart from me. Verse 46, here's that great eternal separation. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the other group, into eternal life. So part of a Christian's hope is that we will eternally be in fellowship with God. That's eternal life. We'll be in his kingdom in heaven. That's going to happen at the judgment. Judgment should give us hope as Christians. But the judgment for those who are living unrighteous lives, they should be scared. It should put fear in you. It should cause you to reevaluate your life. Think about your current state and how you're living spiritually. Are you in right relationship with God? Have you done the things that the king has asked you to do? Have you fulfilled his demands and his requests? Or have you rejected him? Some facts about the judgment. Jesus is going to come back, and the end of the world will happen, and there will be this eternal separation. So what is our hope in judgment? Let's list some good things that should occur. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here is our list, four things that I want to close out with in this lesson. Romans chapter 12. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's beginning to encourage them and remind them that they need to apply the things that he has instructed them of. They need to live this transformed life, not conform to the world, but to be different, to be separated, to live holy lives. And you can do this by serving God with your talents and gifts in the body of Christ. You can do this by your acts of love, your love towards one another. And he goes on with these lists in this conversation, and he first says, take no vengeance in verse 17. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So a common objection to the Christian's hope is that an angry God is going to end up producing a group of angry people. And that's simply not true. Actually, the opposite is true of that. If a person believes in a holy God, then it's actually going to promote in your life peace over violence and division. So the absence of violence requires, or it's going to take, a confident, bold belief in a holy God who's going to set things right one day. Think about people who have had their loved ones brutally murdered. Think about people who have had their homes and their lands taken away from them or laid waste, made desolate. Think about the loss and the suffering and the hurt and the pain that people have had to endure because of someone else's actions. You know what that does to a person? It demands and it requests justice occur. Something must happen because this isn't right. This isn't okay. And so it conjures up in an individual retaliation. Something must happen. And so if a person doesn't believe in a holy, righteous, just God who's going to take vengeance in the end, a person's going to take vengeance or response into their own hands. And they're going to act in kind. They're going to repay someone evil for evil. So why don't people respond violently to cruel acts? Because of who their God is. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Christians take no vengeance. That's part of our hope. That's part of what makes us different and separate from the world. We believe that when Christ comes, he's going to end everything. He's going to eternally separate everyone, and we don't have to respond while we wait. We take no vengeance. Next, it gives us meaning to life. It gives a Christian purpose. It gives us meaning to how we live. The atheist, or the person who doesn't believe in God, thinks that suffering is senseless. They believe that it's impossible to find any rhyme or reason to what happens to be a continuous struggle between good and evil, where neither side seems to gain ground. But judgment answers this statement. Judgment, that appointed day that we're waiting for when God's going to make everything right again and he finally handles evil, is what answers the atheist question that suffering is senseless. One writer says this: it is unthinkable at the present conflict between evil and good should last through eternity. Judgment means evil will be disposed of authoritatively, decisively, and finally. Judgment means that in the end, God's will be perfectly accomplished. That's our hope. God will make things right. We endure suffering. We endure affliction. We endure persecution while we wait for the return of our Savior. Last two ideas: our judgment gives us reason to go and share the gospel with the lost. It gives us reason to go and spread the good news about Jesus Christ. Judgment teaches us that every person in attendance here, every person in our community, they have a soul. And this soul is going to go on and live somewhere someday. Either it's going to live in heaven with God, or it's going to live in eternal banishment and separation from that holy, loving God. Judgment teaches us that if these individuals are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, they will be eternally lost. So it's no wonder that so many have dedicated and given their lives over to spreading the good news about the gospel. Why? Because they believe in the judgment. So if you have a church that believes in the judgment of God, and that church is going to fulfill its mission and task in taking that message about God's judgment to come to everyone who hasn't received it yet. Judgment is as much part as our hope as the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and heaven itself. You take away the gospel message and judgment, then you remove our hope. Good news is part of the judgment. You and I have to stand before a holy, righteous God. And every person's going to give an account for how they lived on this earth. What did you do with Jesus? How did you respond to him? Hopefully, our hope and judgment has caused restraint against sin. Maybe it's hindered you or stopped you or halted you from making bad decisions in life. This is another good thing about the judgment. This is another good thing about our hope, is that it restrains sin. What would the world be like? Think about this for a moment. And it's kind of a scary thought. What would the world be like if there was no judgment? What if there was no judgment? What do you think people would act like? They have no restraint to do evil. They have no restraint to sin and self-indulge. They have no restraint to commit acts of violence or acts of theft. There's nothing to control them. There's nothing to stop them because there's going to be no repercussions. There's going to be no answer for all the evil that they've done. So then you have a Charles Darwin theory that only the strong will survive. Whoever's the strongest, whoever acts the quickest in retaliation or in vengeance is going to be successful. The weak and those who don't respond violently or act out and self-indulge, they're going to be left behind. They're going to be set aside. They're going to disappear eventually in the evolutionary development. So if there is no judgment, what kind of people do you then have? Think about all the evil individuals throughout history. I looked up several lists on this, and you're going to find very similar names. Names of individuals who are the most evil in all of history. And I added one. I added Nero to the list. And you could add other Roman Caesars, but Nero was the first that came to my mind. Have you ever heard of an individual called Ivan the Terrible? He was a pretty horrific person throughout history who committed horrific acts. Why do you think he did that? Do you think he thought, well, you know what, I'm going to face the holy judge of all the earth, and I'm going to have to stand before him, so I'm going to do as much damage as I can before I go to trial? Well, he probably thought there was going to be no judgment. And I hope his mom didn't name him Ivan the Terrible. That would be awful. Pol Pot, Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin. And anytime you mention Stalin, who do you immediately think of next? Hitler. You know a name that didn't make that list? You know a figure or a character throughout history who wasn't on any of the lists that I read? Probably the most cruel, horrific, evil individuals in all of history. Satan. Satan didn't make any of the list, and he tops all of them by far. So in hell, in the judgment, that's who your associates are going to be. People like that, that lived as if there was no judgment. Now, who wants to spend eternity with people like that? The Bible refers to these individuals in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as the cowardly, as the unbelieving, the detestable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I don't want to spend eternity with people like that. So the judgment restrains us from acting out in sinful ways, It stops us and it says, no, you don't want to go to that place where evil exists, where the community of people are horrific and awful. And that's the good news. You and I don't have to go there. That's our hope. We don't have to spend eternity there. As long as we live like Christ, as long as we put on Christ. And the Bible refers to people that have put on Christ, it refers to them as Christians, Christ followers. And these Christians, on the day of judgment, they end up standing before their throne crowned king in his bloody attire, being accepted, received into eternity, into his kingdom. So I ask you this morning, as you stand before, or before you stand before the judge of the earth, have you responded to him in faith? Faith demands that you believe in Jesus as our King, he's our Lord and Savior. Faith demands that now you're willing to turn your life around and make changes. You're willing to verbally and live out your confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he is the King. And now will you respond in faith by being baptized for the remission of your sins and continue living faithfully in his name? If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that this morning before that appointed day. Before that great day comes, respond to Jesus. If you need to do that in repentance, now is your time as we stand and we sing to God.